Good morning, everybody. As Blessan let us know, we're starting a new series today. So we are starting our series in Ephesians. Thank you, Tom, for the commitment to the ooh. So that's probably a good place to turn if you would like to. Get your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be starting in Ephesians 1. Now, I'm going to give a very quick little bit of context and background. If you want more context and background, can I recommend the sheet that has been sent out with that Kim has really helpfully done for us? It's good for the kids. It's really good for the adults as well. It helps us just to see what this book of Ephesians was about. So we'll start with Ephesus. The book of the Ephesians is written to people in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It was a Greek city. It was a cultural center. It had one of the seven wonders of the world in the Temple of Artemis. People will have traveled to Ephesus. There was comings and goings. It was a big center, and therefore, as a church, in quite a key point in a key city. It's also a city that is close to Paul's heart. Paul the Apostle, he went to Ephesus, and in the early 50s AD, he spent about 3 years there, teaching the church, preaching the word, seeing the gospel of Jesus have an impact on a city. Then later on, Paul sent Timothy there to help lead the church, to look after the church. And then Paul wrote this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, probably about 10 years on from when he'd been there, when he was a prisoner in Rome. So Paul is writing to a church that he has a lot of affection for, where he knows a lot of people, and a church that he loves deeply. And so Paul is wanting to write to this church to encourage them and to make sure that actually they're doctrinally strong. And so we hope we will have the same going through this. So we're going to start with Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Who am I? Probably a good way to start off. Blessing introduced me very quickly. My name's Grant. I grew up in Cumbria in the northwest of England. I've been in Sheffield about 19 years. Now, really, 19 years. The big question is, does all of this make me who I am? So I'm 6'1". My hair has thinned, but I've compensated for that with a beard. my feet are 30 centimeters long, pretty much exactly. So if you do unit conversion, my feet are a foot long. Random fact, does that make me me? I have a master's in chemistry, and I work in aerospace doing surface engineering. Does that make me me? I'm a husband of 14 years. I've got two children, so I'm a dad. Does that make me who I am? Is that my identity? Is it my athletic prowess? I don't laugh yet. I used to play county level hockey, which sounds impressive. Exactly. It's unbelievable. It sounds more impressive than it is because Cumbria has fewer people than the whole of Sheffield, so I would have struggled to get into the Sheffield team. I currently have 10 results where I am in the top 10 of cycling in Strava, where basically me and other dads in Lycra try and get home really quickly, and I've beaten some of them. Does that make me me? I am a marketplace elder, which means I volunteer to help lead the church. Is that who I am? I once featured on a TV show with my wife. That is, my burgeoning TV career. Stopped after one episode. If you can find that TV program, you get 10 points. Come and tell me at the end of the meeting if you have. I'm an introvert. I love to read. I love a bit of quiet. I love people. It just means I need a bit of recharging afterwards. Does that make me me? You see, this isn't just like me wanting to talk about me for a bit. This is part of what Paul is going on about in this passage. Paul kicks us off with his introduction of himself. He goes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is an apostle, but it's not something he was born into. It's not a family trait. He's an apostle by the will of God. God has given him that role. He is a messenger. Paul's identity, how he starts it off, is wrapped up in what God has done. And that is what we're going to see through this passage. It is our identity in Christ. That is what we're going to look at first this morning. So Paul, having introduced himself, having said, look, I'm writing this to you, guys in Ephesus, Paul kind of gets caught up. He starts praising God by looking at what God has done for us and what that means to us. So I want to run through the headlines, the highlights of what Paul's done. What Paul's done, what Jesus done, what Paul is talking about. So the first thing for us and our identity, this is for those who believe in Jesus. This is who we are. So the first thing is we are blessed. Paul starts, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Sounds good. What does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed in the heavenly realms? It means Christ has won something for us that is greater than what is physical. See, the Old Testament, we can have a look around and we can see a lot of the Old Testament is about physical blessing we can see. The land, the promised land, it's a physical land. We see in books like Job, actually, we can account blessing with actually how many sheep he's got or camels and things. There's a physical aspect to it. But what we see in the transition to the New Testament, actually, it's a shift. We see that Christ has won something more for us than just physical things. Christians live for more than just physical gain. We live for something greater, something eternal. Christ, when Jesus died and rose again. He ascended, and he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms. And then he poured out his Spirit upon us. So all the blessings that Jesus has received, because of his great work, we have this incredible title of being in Christ. We'll look at it a little bit more later. But because we are in Christ, everything that God the Father pours out on Jesus, his Son, we receive that blessing too, because we are in him. So we have the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us joy, changing us to be more like Jesus. We receive things from God, and we are a blessed people. God looks on us favorably because of his Son. We are also a chosen people. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. If you believe in Jesus, I can safely say God has chosen you. God has said, I want you. So much so that before God even made anything, he knew what he was going to do, and he said, I want that person. I want you to be part of my people, my church. Why? I guess that's a big question. Why? Did God choose you because you were special? Did God choose me because of my athletic prowess? It's safe to say no. God didn't choose me or any of us because we are worthy. God chose us because he is, because God wanted to demonstrate his love. He chose us who are broken, who are rebels, and he chose to love us. The next thing is we are holy and blameless. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, if you believe in Jesus, before God the Father, you are holy and blameless. Is that because you've done lots of good works? Is that because you've scrubbed off all that sin? No, it's because of Jesus. See, Jesus lived a life that was holy and blameless. He is the worthy one. He was the only one who could stand as man before a holy God and mediate. He is the only one who could do that. And then Jesus, dying on the cross, the only one who never deserved death, chose death, and he took our death. He took our punishment. He took the wrath of God poured on us and gave to us his holiness, his blamelessness, so that we, as the people of God, we stand before God holy and blameless, because when God looks at us, he sees what Jesus has done, not what we have done. But there's also another aspect of this. The Holy Spirit works in us. And the way he can work in us is he can convict us. When we are not living as God wants us to live, the Holy Spirit just gives us that tweak. It just highlights sin in our life. He speaks to us. He convicts us. And we can know that actually we're not living as God wants us to live. And we change. He gives us the power to change. It says in Titus that actually the grace of God gives us the power to say no to sin. We are changed by him. The next thing we are is we are loved. And I'm going to quote just two words, in love. God truly loves you. This is something that's incredible when we think about it. When we look at all that is in creation, when we look at the billions of galaxies and the vastness of space, the creator God that holds all of that together is interested in us and loves you. Now, there's a fascinating thing about this, because God fully and truly loves you because he is a Trinitarian God. So God is a God. He is three in one. He is Father, Son, Spirit, and he is one God. God has existed like this for all of eternity in loving relationship. Father, Spirit, Son, Father, Son, Spirit. This loving eternal relationship, which means that God will be loving even without us. You see, if God was just one, if he wasn't Trinitarian, if he was just one, he couldn't be a loving God with nothing to love. So you see, God, if he was just one, would have had to have created to then show love, to then be a loving God. He would not have been eternally loving. That would be an attribute that came later on. But our God, the God of the Bible, he's an eternally loving God. When we say God is love, he's existed forever loving and forever will. And out of the overflow of that love within the Godhead, God created. And he wants to pour out that love upon us. But also, God's love for you isn't time bound. He hasn't gone, I'm just going to love this person for a period. And, you know, a couple of years and then they've done something bad and I'm not going to anymore. God loves, Jesus loves so much that he died on the cross. He took death when he didn't need to. He did that knowing what we are like, knowing who we are. He chose to love us. And so that love is not weak. It's not too small. That love loves you in your darkest moment, and it loves you on your best day. God loves you. How do we know God loves us? Is it something we have to feel all of the time? I'm going to say no. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. That actually our heart can tell us things that aren't necessarily true. Sometimes we don't feel loved by God. And so to help us with that, God wrote it down. In his word, he's kind of given you a card, something you can go back to. You open it up, oh yeah, he said he loved me. He wrote it down. So even in that moment, I don't feel it, he's written it. In his word, we can look to that and go, he said it. We know Jesus lived. We know Jesus died. We know why. And so we can say we are a loved people. We are adopted. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. This is incredible. We as humanity rebelled against God. We were enemies of him. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were the type of people who would go, who are you to tell us what to do? And yet, in our rebellion, God revealed himself to us. He allowed us to see him for who he is, to accept Jesus. And so God took us from being enemies to being family. From being enemies to being co-heirs. Christ paid the price for our adoption. And also, we deliberately leave in the adoption to sonship because that talks about inheritance. Every single one of us here is adopted to sonship in God. We are co-heirs. It means, and he talks about, certainly into this culture, the ability to inherit, the ability to receive. So all of us, as followers of Christ, are adopted to sonship because all of us can inherit. We are all co-heirs in Christ. We are redeemed. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We were bound in our sin. We were slaves, wrapped up, surrounded and trapped. Jesus bought our freedom. He is the one who has broken our chains with his blood, with his death. He has paid the price and lifted us out of slavery, and we didn't deserve it, but it's by his grace. We are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So all of our sin, God has removed from us. The work of God doesn't just remove a little bit. It doesn't just remove it up to a point and go, oh, you know what, I'm tired of all this forgiving. He has forgiven us. The work of Jesus is sufficient to cover all of our sin and all of our shame. It's who we are. God has chosen to keep no record of our wrongs. We are predestined. In him, we were also chosen to having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a plan. He weaves all of our lives into this incredible tapestry of 7 billion people alive on the planet, and God knows what's happening. Those God coincidences that we have where we just bump into people, and it's like it was preordained. Well, it was, because God knows what he's doing. He's predestined us to believe in him, and he's predestined us to do works for him. He guides our path. He knows our steps. We are included in Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Like we spoke about earlier, that means we are in Christ. As his people, we've taken on what Christ has given us. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, that righteousness, that holiness, all the things we couldn't do ourselves but were given freely to us, were a gift. That is who we are. And finally, we are marked. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You have this Holy Spirit in you. If you have believed in Jesus, if you've received the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, he is a down payment. He is a guarantee. He says, you have a future with God because my Spirit is living in you. Now, that's quite a lot to take in, right? That is who we are. Those headlines, when we are struggling, when we are happy, when anything we need to think about ourselves is these things. This is who we are if we believe in Jesus. But all of these things are based entirely on the cross. Our identity in Christ is not wrapped up in who we are physically. It is wrapped up in Jesus. It is the work of Jesus that gives us these things. We are blessed because we are good. No, we are blessed because Jesus is. We are loved because we're worthy. No, we are loved because Jesus is. But this is incredible for our stability, for our identity. Because we are to build on Christ. We are to build on our identity in him. I don't know if you've ever looked at the outside of this building. On the outside of this building, there is a stone set. And on that stone has been hammered into it. Such and such a person laid this stone at this date. And for us, building our identities can be like that. We take a stone, we set it, and we hammer into it. You know what? This is my good looks. This is who I am. We put other blocks on it as well, and we can label them. This is my intelligence. I'm clever. That's who I am. I'm a clever person. That's my strength. I'm really strong. I'm a parent. All these blocks we use to build up our identity. It can be power, it can be position, it can be popularity. But if it is not firmly in Christ, those rocks are sand. They might stay solid for a while, but eventually they can start to crumble. And when they crumble, that's crisis point. We go, who are we? I remember once when I was younger, I thought, my identity will be a worship leader. I got the guitar. I started singing. I tried. One day, a friend described my singing ability to me, and he said, you hit some of the notes some of the time. Okay, my identity crumbled a little bit because who I thought I would build myself on, well, actually, I can't sing. That's going to make it really difficult. It's also, on a slight aside, it's good to have friends who are honest. They save you from a lot of pain further down the road. But that was me building on an identity that wasn't solid. I had to then go, gosh, yeah, of course. I am not a worship leader, and that's not who I am. Who I am is what God has said about me. And so when we build upon Christ, it brings freedom. So we are free from comparison. We're not having to go, I am the most intelligent, and therefore, because I am the most intelligent, that is who I am, because there will be somebody more intelligent. And identity can crumble. But if our identity is in Christ, we don't have to compare ourselves. We can be certain and secure that it's the work of Christ that has secured identity, and that does not change. It cannot be overpowered, and it will not crumble. So it also means things like what our peers think of us doesn't matter so much. We all know that hesitancy of sharing the gospel. What will people think of us? What will my friends say? What will my colleagues say when I tell them about Jesus, when I tell them he is the way? Well, actually, that fear starts to go, because if I tell people and they reject me, does it affect my standing with Jesus? Does it affect who I am? No, it doesn't, because Jesus poured out that great grace upon us. It's also why Christians can do crazy things. We've had Simon Gilbo come, somebody who had a high-paying job, an important job, who went to a prestigious private school and gave it all up to go to Burundi. Now, if we're looking at the world's values, his identity could have been stuck in his power, his money, his wealth. But actually, because our identity is in Christ, because we build upon that, then Christians can do crazy things. Things that the world go, why are you doing that? That's because we're living for him. We're not caught up in all the other things that can crumble. Our identity is in Christ. Philippians 3, verses 4-9 says this. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul knew what it was to build his identity in Christ. He could have stood on all the things that the world had given him. But ultimately before Jesus, they're garbage. Because he's given us something greater, something eternal, something that lasts forever. And now, final point. This is all couched in, it is all sat in, it is all framed in worship and praise. When we look through this passage, Paul is telling us who we are in Christ. But all of it is either preceded by or following praise to God. What God has done for us, it bubbles out in worship to him. So we'll go through the verses. Verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Before getting up and showing us what he's done, gets caught up in it. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." When we look upon what God has done for us, it is our natural response to praise him. And so, I'm going to ask the worship band to come up. We have had me talking to us about who we are in Christ. Hopefully pointing us that we can depend on him more than we can depend on ourselves, more than we can depend on what the world has given us. And thank God for that. Who we are is not dependent on us. Who we are is dependent on Jesus. And that doesn't change. He never fails. And so if you struggle with that, if you struggle to think, I'm loved, I'm adopted, I'm accepted by God, let me encourage you, he's written it down. Take it in, think about it, let it change you, let it change your view, let it change your heart, and let it lead you to worship. This incredible start to Ephesians, Paul gets really excited about it, and so should we. Look at what Jesus has done. Let's praise him.